Took a poll in the first service. I'm going to take a poll in this service. How many of you are middle children? I got one person who's a middle child twice. Okay, so that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Some of you were in the first service, so that doesn't count entirely. But we had about 10 total in the first service. And the aspect of being a middle child is kind of unique. I had an older sister and a younger sister, which means if you're a middle child, you're always between at least two siblings. You might be between more than that. But I had an older sister and a younger sister. And when I was between them, it was always because I was forced to be the peacemaker. And if you're a middle child, you know that role. It's not one you want, it's one you're thrust into. Well, growing up, my parents had a thing about cars. Every single car they bought was a five-seater, four-door car. No minivan, no SUV, that's all they ever bought. And who always had to sit in the back, in the middle? Me. And if you're a middle child, I'm sure that was you as well. Because again, your job is to keep the older one and the younger one from fighting. One little thing I thought about in between the two services was, my grandparents live 5 hours away from Springfield, Illinois, in Evansville, Indiana. It's about 6 hours from here when you go straight across the state. And I would get motion sickness in the car unless I sat in the middle and stared straight out the window so I could see the horizon. So that was 5 hours of staring out the window. So I learned how to be bored at a very young age. But more importantly, my sisters, as long as I was sitting there staring, I was a barrier between them, they couldn't cause too much trouble. Well, even at home, my room was between my two sisters' rooms. And that was planned. Because that way, if they got in each other's hair, my job was to keep the noise down. Because if you're a parent with multiple kids, and I have four of them, you know the rule. One kid, usually you're good. Two, trouble starts stirring. Three is a crowd, and four is catastrophe. And every day in my house, there's some kind of catastrophe. Because when you get kids mixed together, it starts to, you know, kind of boil over, bubble over, all that kind of stuff. Well, I knew that if I didn't keep my two sisters at bay, I could get in trouble too. Because don't parents sometimes just punish en masse? It's easier. I don't know who it was, but boom, you'll get it, you know? So half the time I was keeping the peace just to save my own hide. Well, all the same, I think the worst part was when we were kids and we'd have to do back-to-school shopping. My dad was often gone on business trips, and it was just me and my mom and my sisters. And not to be stereotypical, but typically women like to shop and typically men don't. And I was definitely in the not category, and my sisters and my mom were. So back-to-school shopping was these 10, 12, 14-hour trips when I was done in 20 minutes, and they took forever. And my dad taught me a trick. He said, you find the shoe department, you go in the cubby hole where you try on the shoes, and you take a nap. I've had more than once as a child, and I forgot this part too, but more than once as a child, I had a security officer or somebody approach me and say, are you lost? I'm like, no, my sisters are shopping. And if the police officer, security officer was a male, that's all I had to say. Not to be chauvinistic, just putting it out there. There's an understanding among men. We wait. We develop patience. It's good. Well, that's the way it worked with my sisters. I was forced to be a peacemaker. But Christ calls us all to be peacemakers. So let's look at these verses. Verses 8 through 10. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Paul gives us five things to get rid of as Christians. And boy, if we got rid of these five things, we would change the world. All of those words are verbs, and they are habitual verbs in the Greek. And what that means is, we're not talking about that occasional moment that we all have where we have road rage. Anybody ever here have road rage? Okay. Not going to implicate you. But we can all have moments of anger. We've all said something we didn't mean. We're not talking about that occasional sin that we repent of and we move on. We're talking about personalities. Says here, number one, do any of us have a reputation of being an angry person? Because that would be anger. Do any of us have a habitually short temper? That would be rage. Do any of us automatically look for the negative in others or in situations? That is the Greek meaning of the word malice. We're talking about here being a pessimist. I think it's by nature. Some of us are born optimist. Some of us are born pessimist. So it may be easier or harder for others, but we're called to look for the good in others. We're called to look for the good in situations because the other is malice. Number four, do any of us whisper about another person without facing that person? We know from Matthew chapter 18 and Galatians chapter 6 that we are to approach people privately, confidentially, and gently if they have offended us or if they have sinned. But instead, what do people often do? The whispering. That is slander. Number five, do any of us have a regular vocabulary that makes enemies instead of friends? Because that is what is meant by filthy language. When we think of filthy language in a Western context, we think of what? Curse words, cuss words, that kind of thing. That has nothing to do with the Greek language. What we're talking about here is language that makes enemies. Now, I've been off of Facebook for more than a year, but let me tell you why. This isn't a sermon against Facebook, but maybe you might be convinced. Oftentimes, what happens in those situations is it becomes a giant world of gossip. And I noticed that. And I got involved in some of it and realized I needed to be out of it. And I have noticed that some people, their vocabulary, everything is about being in turmoil, in being in anger, in being upset, in finding the negative in others. I'm telling you, you don't need it. You don't need that filthy language. You don't need that regular vocabulary that makes enemies of people instead of friends. If the church's vocabulary to the world was to make peace, we could change the world. These are all age-old tools of Satan. They are still effective today if we do not put up a fight. One reason I'm not a fan of evolution is because I'm not really sure men have evolved. It's the same old things that capture men, is it not? Greed, power, lust, money, sex, drink. Satan has been using the same tools since the beginning of time because people are still people. And these things still hold us captive today. Check this out in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Your flesh, when somebody offends you, what do you want to do? Wring their neck. We want justice. If we're insecure, we want validation. What we want in terms of our flesh is not what Christ calls us to. He calls us to peace. It says there, in verse 9, do not lie to each other. Now, that seems pretty plain. It's one of the commandments. It's repeated many times in the New Testament. We know that telling the truth is the right thing to do. But when we lie, sometimes we're not doing it out of a bad motivation. Sometimes we lie to protect another's feelings. I'd say that's actually probably the most common lie of all. You know, you've got a friend who, you know, has got something in between their teeth and there's no way to tell him privately. You know? Okay. Great. Well, I'll just call on you to help me out there. you know, whatever it is, sometimes we just lie to protect other people's feelings. Sometimes we do it to keep a secret. So our motivations aren't always malicious, but sometimes we do it to assassinate another person's character. Sometimes we do it to fool another person. But regardless, we are not called to lie. We are called to truth. We are called to utilize truth in all circumstances. But you know, even though it's not our choice whether or not to tell the truth, you know what is our choice? How we tell that truth. And that can make all the difference in how that truth is received. Let me read to you here from Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Same word, same answer. The difference is, do we handle it gently or harshly? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24 says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Same words, but delivered with grace. and it's sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." What if everything that came out of our mouths was designed to build one another up? We would change the world. It's good. We would change the world. Let me put it to you another way. I like this. I was talking to Jane Roberts this past week. If you know Jane, she's been going through a lot of stuff recently. But if you go talk to her, go see her at Lock Haven right now with Roland. She still has her old spirit with her. She's still dealing with things well. And her and I were kind of getting into conversation, just talking about things. And she's 89 years old, and she'll tell you that, so I'm not ratting her out. But she's been around a while, and she's heard a lot of preachers, including me. Naturally, I'm kind of towards the end of that spectrum. But she was telling me about a preacher 50 years ago, doesn't matter his name, but this is how she put it to me. He was so boring, he would bore God. You ever hear a preacher like that? That boring? I'm praying she's not talking about me, you know, but all the same, so boring, he would bore God. You know, that preacher had truth in his mouth, but he didn't do it in a way that anybody could listen to it. Let me put it to you another way. Let's say you got a steak dinner. Everybody likes steaks. This is the Midwest, or at least most everybody does. And imagine that steak dinner. You like it a particular way, don't you? When you go to a restaurant, they always ask you how you want it made, how you want it seasoned, all that kind of stuff. Well, I like mine with lots of pepper, very little salt. I like mine medium well, but all of you have your own opinions, don't you? We all have an opinion how we like our steak. That steak is the same steak, same nutritional content, comes from the same cow, but how it's served makes all the difference, doesn't it? Whether it's palatable, whether it settles well in the stomach, whether we would want it again. Let's say somebody took your favorite steak and put it all in a blender. Put the mashed potatoes in there too. Maybe your soda, you know. I like to mix things together, but I have my limits. And blend it together and then serve it to you. Would you want it? Could you drink it? Would it be palatable? It's the same steak. It's the same truth. But you know the difference is how it was served. Let me tell you, if we deliver gentle answers, gracious words, and things that are good for building up, the truth we have for this world can be well received. And we need it to be. Let's read verses 11 through 15. "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful." Christ is our example. We were called to follow his example. We are set apart and loved by God. Check that out. We are God's chosen people. We are loved by God. We are called to bear with one another, forgive each other, and forgive as the Lord forgave us. You notice how we had five things to get away from? Now we got five things to get to. First of all is compassion. That word in the Greek means from the gut. It means that you feel a love for somebody that your whole body feels. Normally we reserve that kind of love for family or friends. But you know, that kind of love is what we're called to in the church. That we would love each other so much that we feel it all over. It's a feeling word there, compassion, from the gut. Many times when you read the New Testament where Jesus felt compassion for someone, that's what it means, from the gut. Such an overwhelming sense of love. Calls us to kindness, calls us to humility. That word in the Greek means equal in the eyes of God. We are all sinners saved by grace. Every one of us. You, me, everybody. And that's what makes us God's chosen people. Not because I was better, not because you were better, but because we are all sinners saved by grace. In our humility, in our equality, we are called. Gentleness. This is the Greek word for meekness. As in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Remember where we said earlier, a gentle answer turns away wrath? when somebody has offended us, when somebody has wronged us, when somebody has sinned, do we approach them gently? And gently applies a soft touch, a soft word. Harshness makes people defensive. One thought I had here, and I'm going to share with you, just in between services. I was in the computer business for 14 years, and I heard some pretty crazy stuff. I would hear people tell me that, I don't know why the computer did that. Or I don't know why that there's soda all over my keyboard. I didn't do it. Or, you just name it, and I heard all kinds of crazy stuff. And I learned that if I just flat out told them the truth and did it without any tact at all, they weren't going to listen. In fact, I had to approach them kindly, explain it slowly, and get to the truth. Because that was the only way to make it not happen again. 99.9% of computer viruses are caused by people going places they shouldn't go, deliberately or not deliberately. And teaching them where to go and where not to go is really important to using a computer properly. Well, all the same, if we're going to teach people to grow in Christ and learn and act like Christians, and we ourselves do the same, we have to be meek. We have to be gentle. We have to approach it with a soft touch. Finally, we're called to patience. It will take longer than our flesh thinks it will. I don't know about you, but I'm not inherently a patient person. When you're a baby and you're hungry, what do? You cry. When you get a little bit older and you want a toy, what do? You take it or you scream for it. I've got kids ranging from 3 to 12, and I'm 32, and I'm still figuring that out. Patience. It will take longer than our flesh thinks it will. Our ability to wait upon the Lord. In 2 Peter, we're told that God is patient for us, hoping every man comes to repentance. It says there, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. That's ripped out of context so many times. What it means is God is patient for us. And he's willing to wait however long it takes for us to get it. Can we be that patient? Finally, we're called to forgive. It says here to forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So how did Christ forgive? Let's look at it. Luke chapter 23 verse 34 says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Christ forgave without condition. We're not talking about the forgiveness that leads to salvation. We're talking about an offense those executioners did to him on the cross. He's saying, Father, forgive them for this offense. And don't you think that when they were doing that and they heard him say that, maybe that's why the centurion said, surely this man is the Son of God. Who else would forgive their offender in the act itself? But we're called to forgive like that without condition. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. He forgives in anticipation. He went to the cross before we were born, before we committed our first sin, knowing it would happen. He forgave in anticipation. Do we forgive in anticipation that the person who offended us will return? I guarantee you, if you never forgive, you're never giving them the opportunity. We have to be first, just like Christ was first. He loved us first. Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 22 says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? You can imagine Peter feeling kind of pious, like, I'm willing to forgive somebody 7 times. Look at me. But what does Christ answer? I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Some translations say 70 times 7 times. Whatever it is, we're called to forgive repeatedly. You ever have anybody commit the same thing over and over again, offend you in the same way over and over again? You know what we're called to do? Forgive them. In anticipation of their repentance. In anticipation without condition. I'll tell you a story here. When I was 14 years old, Bill Clinton and Bob Dole were running for president of the United States. And when you're 14 years old, you don't care about presidential elections. And I didn't care. It was getting kind of close to Christmas time. I was at my parents' house, and it would have been early November, I guess. Yeah. And I was at my grandparents' house, and I had a relative. That's all I'm going to say. But I had a relative who hated Bill Clinton. Now, I'm not here to talk about politics. That's not the point. I'm just telling you the story for the context of it. Hated Bill Clinton. All he ever talked about was how Bill Clinton is ruining this nation. And he would just shake. Just so intense. And at 14, you're like, what did Bill Clinton do to this guy? You know? I mean, I didn't ask because I didn't want to know. You know, when you're around an angry person, you're just kind of like, you know, just hoping they leave at some point. Well, I'm telling you what, that guy is dead, and Bill Clinton to this day does not know how angry that man was at him. He has no clue. Do you think maybe he would have been better off forgiving in anticipation, without condition, and repeatedly? Because I do. I do. Now check this out. Matthew chapter 6, 14 through 16 says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Check that out. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you," we are called to forgive in the moment. In the moment, what do we want to do? We want to wring their necks. We want to hit them back. We want validation for our insecurity. You know what Christ calls us to do? Forgive right then, right there. Because that's what Christ did. When they were nailing him to the cross, he cries out to the Father and says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." If we lived as Christ did, we would change the world. Christ's example is our own. Finally, it says here, love binds us all in unity. Peace in our hearts is what we are called to. It says there, verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And so I ask you, what rules in your heart? Is it peace? Does peace rule in my heart? John chapter 16, 33 says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You may have peace. Jesus gives us permission to have peace. And so will we have peace? Will peace rule in our hearts? Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." This is early on in Jesus' ministry. He's predicting. Because what are Christians called in 1 John chapter 3 and throughout the New Testament? Sons and daughters of God, children of God. We are called to be peacemakers. Because that's very different from the world. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, check this out. "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies have peace with him." Do we have peace with our enemies? Do our ways please the Lord? Gratitude will quell anger, rage, malice, slander, and gossip. And it replaces it with peace. Christianity radically alters our flesh's built-in reactions. Even lifelong believers may have not dealt with age-old affliction spoken of today. Your preacher has some work to do too. Satan wants us pleasing our flesh. God wants us to be like Christ. We have a choice to make. If you want real peace, only Christ offers it. If you want real love, only Christ gives it. If you want real gratitude, you have to give it to him in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. These are simple terms for a lifelong pardon. For the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, he gives us a very simple thing to do. He tells us to believe upon him, to repent of our sins, to confess him before men, and to be baptized into water. Very simple terms for a lifetime pardon. I ask, will you accept that free gift today? Will you be called to let Christ rule in your hearts as the Prince of Peace, as the King of Kings, and as the Lord of Lords? If that is a gift you want today, come down here and see me.